If you would tonight, please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. First Samuel chapter 16 and verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning and plain, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse, and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. Jesse took an ass laden with bread, and a bottle of wine, and a kid, and sent them by David his son unto Saul. David came to Saul, and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. We would say in modern day language, perhaps, I'm not sure, we didn't observe Saul, but it certainly sounds like we would probably say Saul was having a nervous breakdown. In other words, that's the kind of language that would be used today to describe Saul's condition. He was having emotional problems. He was emotionally disturbed. And of course, as the Word of God indicates, it was due to a demonic power that was sometimes present in his life. Now, instead of sending for a psychiatrist or a magician or a soothsayer or whatever Paul or Saul had at his disposal, some of his advisors got together and said, Now, what you need is you need some music. You find someone that's very skilled at this business of playing the harp and have him play, and this evil spirit will depart from you and you'll be well. So Saul said, Well, that makes sense. Let's try it out. So they tried it out and it worked. I want you to notice tonight that there are three different aspects to this thing of Saul's recovery when the music was played. First of all, he was refreshed. Secondly, he was made well. And thirdly, the evil spirit departed from him when David played. Now, last week we talked about music, and we're going to conclude this thing tonight and wrap this subject up. I had hoped that I could get it all done in one night, but it just, the information became so comprehensive and detailed that it would have been impossible to do justice to it in one evening's time. You'll recall that last week we played for you a lot of different kinds of music. We demonstrated to you by Mike helping me out on the piano and then through our PA system, different kinds of music. And we tried to show you a progression from good to bad. We tried to show you the evolution of music, starting with what we call modern music, with Bach, and coming down to acid rock today. And so we tried to demonstrate to you the different beats, the different motives, the different philosophies and ideas that are behind these various kinds of music. Now, if there's anything that really bothers me, it's to hear a preacher stand up and rail on something and say to his people, Now, don't listen to rock music. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't do the other thing without explaining why. You know, I believe that you ought to have an explanation for things. And I think folks deserve an explanation. And if you can't give an explanation, then don't say don't. That's the simple rule, I think. Now, there are some don'ts in our Christian life for our benefit, for our welfare. And we need to examine these things. Now, tonight this is going to be kind of a research type of message because I've been doing a lot of research. And so I hope you'll indulge me if I have to read more than I usually read. You know, when I preach, I usually don't read very much. You that have been around long know that. But tonight I'm going to have to do some reading to get the exact quotes from the different sources that I'm interested in. It makes it sound so authoritative that way, you know. I mean, it makes it sound so official when you say, now I'm quoting this particular authority here, and he has said this. So that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to be doing some quoting and so on. The first thing I'd like for us to observe about music is that there are three different possible effects that music can have on one individual. It can have a physical effect, it can have a mental effect, and it can have a spiritual effect. Now those three things are noted in the passage that we have just read. Three different effects on Saul as a result of music. Now, in his particular case, the music, the playing of David on the harp, created a positive effect. It helped him physically, it helped him mentally, and it helped him spiritually. But then it would be easy to conclude, and I think very logical to conclude, that conversely, the opposite may be possible, that music also may have a negative effect on a person, both physically, mentally, and spiritually. And so we want to talk a little bit here for a moment about the physical effects that music can have on a person. Now, you noted last week, even as we played the music, the different kinds of music had different effects on you. It motivated you to think different things and to do different things, depending on the type of music that it was. Researchers have discovered that a musician just sitting in a chair and listening to a moving piece of music uses every muscle in his body even though he never leaves his chair. I didn't know that. Isn't that interesting? A member of an orchestra just sitting still listening to a moving piece of music uses every muscle in his body. It has also been found by the same means that even the slight difference between a major and a minor chord produces a different physical response on the part of the listener. And so music really does initiate physical response. There is an article entitled, "We're Poisoning Ourselves with Noise." And this article outlines some of the physical effects that sound, and noise in particular, can have on a person's body. One of the conclusions is this: noise is most dangerous when it is loud, meaningless, irregular, and unpredictable. And nothing could be more loud and meaningless than most of modern-day music that we know as rock and roll. The article further explains, I want you to listen to this carefully. Sounds technical, it really isn't, but listen. The body's autonomic nervous system, that network of nerve fibers and ductless glands which regulate such involuntary responses as heartbeat, temperature, digestion, and respiration, begins to react at 70 decibels. A decibel is a unit that we measure sound by, as far as intensity is concerned. Equivalent to the sound of traffic on a relatively quiet city street. In other words, your body begins to react to a noise level of 70 decibels or more. And that's the equivalent to traffic on a quiet city street. At that level, vasoconstrictive effects were noted. Narrowing of the arteries, which raises the blood pressure and lessens the supply of blood to the heart, As the intensity of the sound increased, the effects grew stronger. Dilation of the pupils, dryness of the mouth and tongue, loss of skin color, contraction of the leg, abdomen, and chest muscles, sudden excesses of the production of adrenaline, stoppage of the flow of gastric juices, and excitation of the heart. These effects were automatic, unaffected by the subject's health, his annoyance, or whether he was accustomed to noise on the job. Though amazingly resistant in its adaptability to its environmental changes, the body shows no sign of any ability to become conditioned to noise. Mrs. Dorothy Retallick of Denver, Ohio, has been killing off assorted potted plants for 2 years by making them listen to rock and roll music. Mrs. Retallick potted the plants in the same soil under identical conditions. The only variable was the music. Within a month, all plants exposed to rock music died. All plants, within a month, exposed to a steady diet, 8 hours a day of rock music, died. Just deader than a doornail. Some of the immediate physical effects of music are quite obvious. For example, last Sunday night, we played some music with rock and roll beat to it. I saw children scattered throughout every section of the auditorium moving to the beat. I saw all kinds of things, you know. All kinds of strange things were going on out there. You see, some of you adults wanted to do it, but you just are a little more reserved, and the kids don't know any better. Isn't that right? And so they immediately produced a physical response. A physical response to music isn't entirely bad. I want you to understand that. You might hear a band playing a march tune, and you'll begin to tap your foot. Many of the songs that we sing as hymns are written to a march beat. And it kind of initiates you to tap your foot. And I'll tell you one thing, it might motivate you to tap your foot, but it does not motivate you by singing Blessed Assurance to gyrate your body all around in big circles, does it? It does not motivate you to do that. And so music is a tremendous motivational thing when it comes to creating physical responses. Now the Bible says that Saul was refreshed. Music in turn had a positive effect on him, physically. Well, not only that, but music has a mental effect on people. Music is played in restaurants, clothing stores, grocery stores, shopping centers, and businesses of all kinds. Factories and even unlikely places as barns and greenhouses. You remember I told you a little bit ago that plants exposed to rock music died? They've been experimenting in greenhouses, and believe it or not, they have discovered that they can make plants grow faster by exposing them to the right kind of music. Wild, I know it, but it's the truth. Perhaps the most obvious place to notice the mental effects of music is in a restaurant. Did you ever think about that thing? I mean, first-class restaurants play good music. You know why? They got some sense. They want you to enjoy yourself so you'll come back. They want you to feel like they want to create for you a relaxed atmosphere. Modern-day rock and roll music with its high tension and loud sounds and steady beat does not create relaxation, but conversely, it creates tension. Now, a good restaurant wants repeated business. They want you to feel comfortable at home. They want you to feel relaxed. They want you to feel good. They want the meal to slide down easy. They want it to digest well. And believe it or not, music can have a physical effect on your body to accomplish that. On the other hand, you ever go into one of the local greasy spoons? Hear the jukebox blaring? About 95 decibels. Bum, 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 bum. You ever sit there and try to get your hamburger to digest? Tough. Along with all the grease and everything else. A representative of a music company which supplies music to shopping centers has stated that if a store will use their music, you know, I'm talking about one of these Muzak type of things where they pipe in the music, you know, and they put it in the stores, the malls, the shopping centers, and so on. A representative of one of these companies has said if a store will use their music, they will guarantee increased sales. I mean, just a flat-out guarantee. And if your sales don't increase, you don't have to pay for our service. That's their proposition. You know why? They have discovered and they've learned that they can mentally manipulate people to a degree and psychologically captivate their attention and put them in such a mood that it will increase their desire to spend. By producing certain kinds of music. Doesn't church music affect you? I hope that it does. You know why we have a music program at First Bible Baptist Church? To prepare people for the Word of God. That's why we have a music program. That's why we have special numbers. That's why we have a choir. That's why we have exciting congregational singing. It prepares people for the message. That's why Pete Ruckman loves to come to our church. Several times before he left, he asked me, he said, "Now, would you send me a tape of the congregational singing of your church?" He wasn't so much interested in the special singing, he wanted the congregational singing. He said, "I want to hear your people sing." He said, "My people down in Pensacola won't believe it." He said, "They think they're the only people in the world that sing loud." But he said, "I finally found another church that really belts it out." You know, a highly involved, intensified musical service creates an atmosphere. It does something that nothing else can do. And that's why the Bible recognizes music to the extent that music is mentioned in the Bible more than 500 times. More than 500 times your Bible talks about music. Well, music has a mental effect on you as well as a physical effect. Do you know that they've been doing for a number of years now, way back even starting in the 1930s, the effect that music has on mental patients? However, the research has not been highly developed until just the last few years. And do you know that they've discovered that they could reach patients and calm them down through music that they could reach through no other avenue? I mean, not even drugs and tranquilizers and everything else. They could put some patients on a plane of rational thinking through applying the right kind of easy, soft music that they couldn't reach through any other avenue. But music can psych people up. To be good or to be bad. A group of boys in a recent periodical, in an article, admitted that they had been involved in a stealing gang, you know, a shoplifting gang and stealing things. Then they found Christ as their Savior. And they told this. They said when they wanted to get themselves high and to calm their fears before an escapade of stealing things, they would get into their car, turn the radio to a rock station as loud as the radio would go for about an hour. And after an hour, they would have no qualms about anything they did. No wonder a rock jockey said, "I feel like a prostitute. I have sold my body and soul to play this music. I know what it's doing to the kids." The mental effects of a given style of music are to a great degree determined by the beliefs of the performers of the style. Let me say that again. I want you to get this because we're going to build a real case on this point. The mental effects of a given style of music are to a great degree determined by the beliefs, the personal beliefs of the performers of that style. What you are speaks so loud that people can hear in it what you say. This variation of the old saying proves itself to be much more accurate for music. In other words, what the performer is speaks so loud that it shows up in the words and music he sings. Jesus said it this way, "How can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." What you are and what you believe will show up in what you say. And since music is a very real sense, extended and amplified speech, beliefs will show up even more in what you sing. Doesn't that make sense? You're going to sing about what you believe. You're going to sing about your philosophy of life. You're going to sing upon the foundation blocks upon which you have built your life. We sing blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Because we believe it. We sing amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Because we believe it. We sing, I've got a mansion, because we believe it. We sing, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus, because we believe it. You see, what you sing is a reflection of what you believe, your basic philosophies of life. Well, that produces some very, very interesting concepts as you think about it for a moment. In using music as a therapy in mental hospitals, it was found that the personality of the performer seemed to exert a definite influence upon the response of the patient. What the musician believes definitely does affect the listener, even if the musician never says a word, because his beliefs will show up in his performance of the music and even in the music itself. So, Realizing that this is a verified fact, as stated by many sociologists and psychiatrists from Maine to California, perhaps it would be fitting to analyze for a few moments just exactly what it is that some of the modern-day performers do believe. Some of you folks are listening to music by the rock stars. Maybe you ought to consider what they believe. Because whether you know it or not, authorities are in agreement on the fact that what they believe is reflected in their music and it will have an effect on you. What about the beliefs of some modern day rock performers? What is their opinion of the Lord Jesus Christ? What are their feelings concerning the Bible and scriptural principles? What are their moral standards? Are they decent, upright people, after whose thinking and standards of conduct teenagers should pattern their lives? Well, for a starter, let's look at the Beatles. They're a good crowd to look at. Since they have been popular for a longer period of time than any other rock group that I know of, Derek Taylor, the Beatles press officer, says of them, I quote, here's what their press officer says about them. They're rude, they're profane, they're vulgar, and they've taken over the world. It's as if they founded a new religion. They're completely antichrist. I mean, I'm antichrist as well, but they're so antichrist, they shock me, which isn't an easy thing. That's what the Beatles press officer said about them. Well, does this show up in anything else? John Lennon wrote a book. He's a member of the Beatles, for some of you old-timers who don't know. He wrote a book. He called it A Spaniard in the Works, which is full of blasphemies and obscenities. John Lennon presents Jesus Christ in this book in a subtle hippie language as, I quote, a garlic-eating, stinking, little, yellow, greasy, fascist, bastard, Catholic Spaniard. That's what John Lennon said about your Savior. I'm not going to listen to music that John Lennon writes or sings. Young people, that's what John Lennon thinks of Jesus Christ. You want to buy his records? You want to make him a multi-billionaire? Go ahead, not me. Not me. That's what he thinks about my Savior. How about the filthy-minded king of pop, Bob Dylan. How does he stand on spiritual things? Let's go to one of his songs to find out his thinking. I quote the words of one of his songs. Well, John the Baptist, after torturing a thief, looks up at his hero, the commander-in-chief, saying, "Tell me, great hero, but please make it brief. Is there a hole for me to get sick in?" The commander-in-chief answers him while chasing a fly, saying, "Death to all those who would whimper and cry." And dropping a barbell, he points to the sky, saying, "The sun's not yellow, it's chicken." I will not attempt to explain all the language that Dylan uses here, but it's perfectly obvious what the blasphemer is talking about. John the Baptist, commander-in-chief, is God himself. The fly is the devil, the Lord of flies. And the Son, S-U-N, is God's Son, Jesus Christ. Is there any wonder that we're raising a generation of young people who have no faith, no confidence, no trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Just listen to the words of the music that they've been listening to. But you know what's distressing? Many a Christian parent are too spineless, weak-kneed, and timid to control their children from listening to this garbage. You say, "Well, I've tried to listen to it, but I just don't understand the words, and so it just puzzles me. I don't know." You know, I think when it's your kids that are at stake, you ought to take the time to find out what the words say. I think you owe it to them, and I think you owe it to yourself. I think it goes along with the message that we preached this morning on responsibility. Let me make a statement. I've been in this business of the Lord's work 11 years, really longer than that, about 15, I guess, really. I worked for 4 summers at a youth camp before that. So I've been around a little bit, you know. I've been exposed a little bit. I know what's going on. 15 years of working with people and young people, I have never yet, in 15 years, and I've met hundreds of them, maybe thousands of them, I've never yet seen a teenager who was hooked on rock music that was serving Jesus Christ. Never seen one. I've never seen one. I have never seen one. All one needs to do is make a trip to the places where rock and roll has its roots, Africa, South America, and India, and observe the ceremonies which often go along with this kind of music. Voodoo, ritual, sex orgies, human sacrifice, and devil worship are all of the things that have accompanied this same type of music that we tried to graphically present to you last week and show you and give you an exact identification points for recognizing that kind of music. We've said that music has an effect on people physically and mentally. The most startling demonstration of this is the physical and mental effect working together on people. The use of sound has been employed recently instead of anesthetics to dull pain. This new technique has many uses already, including use in tonsillectomies and appendectomies, but the place where it is found most often is in the dentist chair. Instead of using Novocaine to dull the pain, a dentist puts a set of earphones on the patient's head and has a double volume control in his lap. Into the earphones are fed music and what they call white sound, and an acoustical noise in which the intensity is the same at all frequencies within a given band. When the dentist begins to drill and the patient begins to feel the pain, all he does is turn the volume up until the pain stops. Does it work? If you are like 80% of the people in the world, it will work on you without any local anesthetic at all. Just feed your ears full of noise. With the other 20%, the effect varies down to the last 5%, upon which it has no effect at all. Part of the effect, of course, is distraction, but that is not all. There is no physiological explanation, because there is no direct connection between the nerves in the teeth and the nerves in the ear. But somehow it nerve jams a person so that he will not feel the pain. This is both mental and physical. This also explains to some degree some of the weird things that have been reported at heathen rituals by our missionaries and others who have observed these things. A man in India, for example, can lie down on a bed of nails for hours and apparently feel no pain whatsoever. And it's almost always accompanied with this long, sensual, oriental music with its pulsating rhythms being played. In the jungles of Africa, missionaries have for years told of strange, supernatural things taking place that have been influenced directly by music. Men have been known to push darts through their hands or to cut themselves with hunting knives and not bleed. I believe that at least part of the explanation for these things is that under the influence of the jungle rhythms and melodies, their normal body functions have been nerve jammed so that they cease to operate. By using the very same tunes and rhythms that the Africans have for years used to worship the devil, and which the African Christians shun like a plague, I might add. African Christians shun that stuff like a plague. We in the United States of America are reverting to savagery. We have made this music a part of our culture. And savage behavior is bound to follow. In July of 1970, in Salinas, California, two hippie hitchhikers, who from all evidence after the thing came in appeared to be completely spaced out on rock music, killed a Montana man who had picked them up. They cut his heart out and ate it. How much more savage can you get than that? Well, not only does rock music have an effect on people physically, mentally, but spiritually. The third thing that happened when this young shepherd lad came to play his harp for King Saul was that the evil spirit departed from him. This brings up the spiritual power of music. It is very revealing that the Beatles' own press agent says that they are Antichrist. Frank Zappa, who is another rock star of an outfit called the Mothers of Invention, sees himself as an advocate for the devil. That's what he calls himself. He says, "I am an advocate for the devil." Jim Morrison of The Doors says, after one of his indecent performances, "I feel spiritual up there." Even a psychiatrist, after witnessing a performance of rock stars of the Beatles, said that normally responsible girls behaved as if possessed with some demonic urge. Mick Jagger of the Rolling Stones is deliberately trying to be as satanic as he can possibly be, according to his own admission. John Denver calls rock and roll music, I quote, "a stronger force than primitive Christianity over the souls of men." Even Charles Manson, during his trial for the murder of Sharon Tate and six others, fancied himself being called God and Christ and the devil. And in presenting his case to the jury, the state prosecutor declared that Manson's inspiration was the song "Helter Skelter" by the British group The Beatles. Charles Manson believed the Beatles were speaking to him across the ocean. "Helter Skelter" was scrawled on a wall at the home of the two victims. I mean, these people got so psyched up on rock and roll music that they committed murder. No wonder the Bible says in the book of Psalms, "He hath put a new song in my mouth. Even praise unto our God, many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." What about rock music? What is it? What really is it? According to the best and most leading authorities that I can find on the subject, rock is really a combination of styles. It has taken the elements of tension, notice I say the elements of tension, out of the blues, hot and cool bebop, swing, honky-tonk, Latin American dances, ragtime, Dixieland, and jazz, and has combined them all into one style. What has resulted is a style that is overloaded with tension based on two main characteristics of rock music: repetition and a strong driving beat. Repetition can be seen in more than one aspect of rock music. First, you notice that it repeats the same chord pattern over and over and over and over again. You know, you don't have to be a musician to play a guitar in a rock band. I mean, you know that they got people all over this town, all over this country that play guitars in rock bands that can't read a note of music. All they got to do is learn how to put their fingers in a few places, and they just go boom, boom, boom. I mean, over and over and over and over and over and over again, with a few minor variations here and there. Now, you don't have to be talented. You don't have to be musical. You don't have to be smart. I mean, you can be just plain stupid. I mean, really, you can. Repetition is essential in rock music. Although it may be obvious, I think we should mention here the possibilities for hypnotism inerrant in rock and roll. Anyone who has studied hypnosis knows the key is repetition, especially getting the subject to repeat some phrases over and over and over and over until he is hypnotized. The dangers in this hypnotic effect on the individual become alarming when one considers the words that are being fed into the minds of the hypnotized devotees of rock music. The overwhelming majority of rock and roll songs that are on the market today are neurotic, sadistic, profane, suggestive, and degenerate. And they just hear it over and over and over and over again. No wonder kids do crazy things. No wonder they do strange things. Secondly, you will notice that the melody will repeat some groups of a few notes over and over and over again. In other words, they get a little theme of notes about that long, and they just do it over and over again. Going Down is a song done by the Monkees, repeats the title at least 85 times on one 45 record. 85 times, just over and over and over. You know what? To listen to that kind of thing, you either have to be spaced out, hypnotized, or just plain stupid. I mean, really? Just over and over again. Repetition is essential to rock music. Next, notice the repetition of the beat, or if there is actually a rhythm, the repeated rhythmic figure. Proud Mary, as performed by the Spiral Staircase, which I think is the name of a group, repeats the exact same rhythmic figure for more than 3 minutes that the song lasts. Desolation Row by Bob Dylan repeats the same rhythmic figure for 11 minutes and 18 seconds. 11 minutes and 18 seconds of the same thing. Remember, repetition is essential to rock music. The other essential characteristic of rock music is the domination of the beat. And of course, we worked on that a little bit last week. As Gene Lee says about the beat found in all rock music, I quote, "It just stays there, jumping up and down in the same place and producing in the end only the pent-up energy of frustration. It is not rhythm, although sometimes it is called that." Igor Stravinsky has stated it very succinctly when he said, "Rhythm doesn't really exist because no rhythmic proportion or relaxation exists. Instead of rhythm, there is a beat, a dull, steady, heavy, throbbing, pile-driving beat." What the authorities are saying is there's a difference between rhythm and a beat. Rock music lacks rhythm, But it has the same pile-driving, steady, heavy, throbbing beat all of the time. Frank Zappa, who we referred to a little while ago, one of the rock stars in the scene today, is very explicit about the motions that go with rock music. He says, I quote, now he's for it. I mean, you know, he's part of the thing. He's on their team. But here's what he says. The big beat matches the great rhythms of the human body. I knew further that they, speaking of the teenagers, would carry this with them for the rest of their lives. Now listen to what he says. A rock star making money off your kids, responding like dogs. Some of the kids began to go for the throat. Open rebellion. To deny rock music its place in society was to deny sexuality. I'm sure the kids never really believed all the Beatles wanted to do was hold your hand. Hendrix's music is very interesting. The sound of his music is extremely symbolic. Tortured squeals, lascivious moans, electric disasters are delivered to the audience at an extremely high decibel level. In a live performance environment, it is impossible to listen to what the Hendrix group does. It eats you alive. That's what Frank Zappa says about it. As Time magazine puts it, rock and roll has its very beat and sound always celebrated sexuality. The whole rock and roll world seems to be and seems to recognize and even flaunt sensual, indecent motions, the connotations and associations that go with rock, and they wallow in this music and appeal so strongly to the flesh. But my friend, a Christian's body has no room for that. The Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But that statement is preceded by the statement that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Paul also said, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Anyone who allows his body to be controlled by rhythms or a beat, which is obviously sensually orientated to certainly making provisions for the flesh, and extending an open invitation to a further breakdown and moral restrictions and inhibitions. The thing about rock music is, discard all traditional restraints. The next thing I notice about rock music is, it's always loud. Did you ever notice that? Let me put it this way, 99% of the time it's loud. Had a young lady come up to me after the service last Sunday night, obviously a strong proponent for rock music. And she just had to tell me about a good song that she knew about. I don't know the song. I don't know if it's good or not. Probably isn't. But even if it is, I suppose in every garbage can you can find a little piece of good. But that doesn't mean I'm going to get my supper at the garbage can. Amen? And you know what? They'll always do that to you. They'll say, yes, but I know about this one song. You know what exceptions prove? Exceptions prove the rule. That's what exceptions do. Exceptions prove the rule. So don't come to me with exceptions. All exceptions do is enforce the case that I'm presenting. That's all they do. How loud is loud? I suppose that there has been more research done on this aspect of rock music than any other. Even consumer advocate Ralph Nader says the amplified din of rock and roll performances may be producing a new generation of hearing impaired Americans and should be controlled. Hard rock noise levels were measured between 100 and 116 decibels in discotheques elsewhere in the country. He said the pain threshold for most people is 140 decibels. And groups including the American Medical Association consider long exposure to levels over 85 decibels to be hazardous to hearing. A University of Florida audiologist, Dr. George R. Singleton, took tests at a teenage rock dance and could find no noise level below 90 decibels until he got 40 feet outside the building. At the beginning of the message, we said anything over 70 decibels in a noise level starts to produce physical reactions, undesirable physical reactions, dilation of the pupils, drying out of the skin of the mouth, blood pressure increase, arteries being restricted. Consequently, your brain and your heart and all the vital organs of your body are not getting the necessary oxygen that they need. You know what happens when you get when you develop an oxygen shortage in your body? Did you ever think about that? You know what happens? How many of you guys ever ran a track meet or played a hard game of basketball or football or something? And at the end you're going, you know, you've got an oxygen shortage. And the reason why you're panting and breathing so hard is your body is desperately trying to regain the oxygen that it lost during that tremendous output of energy that was expended over that short period of time. That's what's taking place. You have an oxygen shortage. Do you know that you can develop an oxygen shortage in your body without ever breathing hard? Your arteries and veins can restrict because of different outside effects that take place on your body so that your vital organs no longer get the necessary oxygen that God intended them to get. And consequently, you develop the symptoms of an oxygen shortage, which are sometimes lightheadedness. Now, you ever feel faint? You feel faint, that's because you have an oxygen shortage going to your brain. You don't have enough oxygen up there. Your blood, for one reason or another, is not taking enough oxygen there. And you know what people do when they feel faint? Sometimes they see stars. Ever see stars? I have. A few times, you know. A few stars flashing out there. It's an oxygen shortage. You know what drugs do? Among other things, they restrict your arteries. They cut down on your oxygen flow. They put people in a physical position to have a trance. They get spaced out. You know what loud rock music does? It does the same thing. It does the same thing. Same identical thing. Isn't that interesting? Who majors in visions today? Well, if you know anything about your Bible, you know the devil does. Isn't that right? Who majors in giving people visions? Have you ever thought it interesting as you've examined Pentecostal folk? How that oftentimes their music is just taken out of a bar room and they put some quote spiritual words to it and they move it right in. Did you ever notice that? Gospel rock, they call it. And they listen to that stuff. You ever go in one of those churches, most of those churches of any size, you go in, and they've got a bass fiddle, and they've got drums, and they've got all kinds of stuff. And I mean, man, it's loud, and it gets going, and the people get going. And you know what? Not long, they're ready to have a vision, fall into a trance, speak in tongues. Physically, the body has to get prepared for that kind of thing. Someone told me it happened to him once, but I've never seen it happen. I've had people tell me that they could speak in tongues. So oftentimes I said, okay, do it for me. I've done that several times. Folks say, you mean right now? Yeah, right now. You mean right here? Yeah, right here. You speak in tongues? Yeah, do it for me. I want to watch. I want to see it. I want to do it. You know, they can't usually do that. You know why? They have to get built up to it. It's a physical thing that even can be produced by music. A vacuum cleaner makes about 81 decibels of sound. A pneumatic jackhammer puts out about 94. A loud lawnmower will produce 107 decibels. But the measurements taken in a nightclub and discotheques using rock music showed sound levels consistently between 100 and 116 decibels, which is extremely hot. And hard music was measured as high, get this, hard music was measured as high as 138 decibels. You know what that is? That's just 2 decibels below the pain threshold. Just 2 below. Which is the equivalent to the noise a jet plane makes when it is taking off. You ever get right behind one of those buggers when they're going down the road? No wonder studies show that many teenagers have the ears, I want you to get this, many teenagers have the ears of 60 and 65-year-old people. You know what we're going to have 30, 40 years from now? If Jesus tarries in this country, we're going to have more deaf people running around than you ever thought possible. That's exactly what we're going to have. Robert Laura Bell, an acoustics engineer from Phoenix, Arizona, found out that rock and roll is too loud and is damaging to teenagers' ears. And so this man, who is an acoustics engineer, he knows nothing about spiritual things as far as I know. He has no desire to know anything about spiritual things. But strictly from a sound level, after examining the thing, he has several teenagers in his own home, and he said to them, "You are not going to listen to rock and roll anymore because I don't want you to be deaf." That's what he said. A man that's supposed to know something about that. I believe that any parent whose teenagers play rock music while they go to sleep and allow them to leave it on are asking for disastrous effects. Chronically noise-interrupted sleep can have violent effects, according to psychiatrists. Paranoid delusions, hallucinations, suicidal and homicidal impulses as some of the possible consequences of allowing your young people to go to sleep listening to rock music. Why do teenagers want the music so loud? Now that's where most people stop. They say, okay, we'll grant you. Music can have a physical, a mental, and a spiritual effect on people. Okay, great. Yeah, we'll agree that a lot of rock music is too loud, so I'll just turn my radio down a little bit. But maybe we ought to ask the question, why do they want it so loud? Did you ever think about that? Do you ever think about why the average nightclub and discotheque and so on is measured at between 100 and 116 decibels? Why do they want it so loud? Do you ever wonder why? I never did until I started researching the thing a little bit, and it really provoked my curiosity. And here's what I came up with. I think some very valid answers. I think The first reason why they want it so loud is it's an attempt to escape reality and especially the feelings of guilt. Now, what did we say? Loud noises produce negative physical responses in people. And we live in a day in which the general moral attitude is very permissive and very loose. We live in the day of the new morality. We live in the day of open sexuality. We live in the day where anything goes, do your own thing, as long as it doesn't hurt anyone else, fine, help yourself. But you know what? Even though the moral standards of this country have loosened up a great deal, that doesn't mean that guilt is any less. Don't kid yourself. Don't kid yourself. People that indulge themselves in sin suffer from tremendous burdens of guilt. Don't kid yourself. Saved or unsaved,
We've got some of the most neurotic people running around this country today that you could ever imagine. And the reason why they are so spaced out and neurotic is because they have such heavy burdens of guilt upon them for their sin and their standards. Even though they rise to defend them, even though they rise to justify them, they are still carrying the burden of guilt. And you know what rock music does? They go to work, they go to school, they go here, they go there, wherever they can, and they turn that stuff on full blast, and pretty soon it produces a physical effect where once again that blood isn't pumping all the oxygen that's necessary to the brain and the vital organs. And you know what it does? It slows down the thinking process. Slows it down. I mean, it just slows it right down. And it makes it a whole lot easier to set the guilt of sin aside and just kind of forget about it. No wonder those teenage boys that got saved that were in a thievery ring said what we'd do before we'd go out and steal things is get in the car, turn on the radio to a rock station full blast, sit there for an hour, and then, boy, we had enough courage to go out and steal anything. Well, it wasn't exactly courage. They just... their brain had quit functioning to a point that they just didn't care anymore. They just didn't have enough sense to know any better. And so I believe that they like it loud because we live in a world where people are trying to escape guilt. I believe there's a second reason why young people want rock and roll music so loud. And I think that's because of their need... I want you to get this, because of their need for domination. You know, God made us a certain way. We've been studying that a little bit on Wednesday nights. We're going to continue to pursue it. Brother George Grace will be teaching our young people this Wednesday night on the subject of their role in the home. We're going to teach husbands, we're going to teach wives, we're going to teach young people about their role in the home. Now, you know, God made each one of us with instinctive needs, didn't He? He made women with the instinctive need of security, the instinctive need of protection, the instinctive need of being loved, of being wanted, of being desired. He created woman that way. That was part of His plan. He created man to have certain needs that can be fulfilled by his wife and by God. And you know what? God created children a certain way with certain needs too. Did you ever stop and think about that? You know, children have a need to be dominated. I mean, young people have a need to be told what to do. I mean, that's an innate need that God put in them for their own benefit. For their own benefit. But do you know, just like we look at the women's lib movement today and all of the other movements that are taking place for the last 30 years as a result of rock music and pre-rock music, we've been looking at a generation of young people that have so slowly been turning the other direction and are now declaring, I don't have a need to be dominated. I'll do my own thing. But look at what we have. Look at the generation. You know, young people have a need to be told. Your kids in your home have a need to be told what to do. That doesn't mean that you always have to run your home like an army camp. I think you understand what I mean. That doesn't mean that you have to be brutal and mean. That doesn't mean that you can't love them and appreciate them. But it does mean that they have a basic need. That's why at the North Star Christian Academy, we don't say, kids, just do whatever you want to do. Because we believe, according to God's Word, they have a need to be told what to do. This hour, we're going to have math. Not, let's take a vote, do you want to have math? Now, oh, would you like to skip English today? Bless your heart. This is what we're going to do. I believe it's a need, and I could preach a whole message on that, but time will not permit. You know, kids have a need to be dominated, and if their parents won't fulfill their role of responsibility, And if the church that they attend will not fulfill its role of responsibility, and if the school that they attend will not fulfill its role of responsibility, then you know what's going to replace it in today's generation? Rock music. They're going to be dominated by something. They're going to have that need fulfilled. God created them to have that need, and by thunder, they're going to have it fulfilled one way or the other. They're going to have rock music fulfill it. They're going to have drugs, alcohol, something, but they're going to have something dominate and control their lives for the need that they have. That's why I think they want it so loud. They turn it on to repress guilt and get away, and at the same time, they desire to be captivated and dominated by something. It doesn't take any intelligence to be dominated by rock music. You listen to the same beat, the same rhythm, the same words over and over and over and over again. So as we consider for a moment in review what we've talked about for 2 weeks, what kind of music should a Christian listen to? I believe a Christian, whether they're young or old, first of all, ought to listen to music that can honestly honor the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not to say that there is no good secular music. Because there is good secular music. Oh, you have to be careful. You have to be careful. I think Tchaikovsky wrote some great music. I love it. I think Beethoven wrote some great music. I think Von Suppe wrote some great music. And there are many others that I cannot even name. And perhaps a very, very few on the contemporary scene today, although I can't think of any. There's probably someone. Our music ought to honor the Lord. The music that we listen to ought to be geared in whereby it will motivate us to do that which is right and not that which is wrong. Young people, I love you. You'll never know how much I love you. If I had any rock albums at my house, I'd go home and burn them up. I'd smash him to smithereens. I wouldn't give him away. I'd just destroy him. I wouldn't spend one penny on a man who hates my Savior. And if you're willing to do that, then I question whether he is your Savior. I mean that. I'd scrutinize and I'd analyze as carefully as I could the music that I listened to. You say, well, it just, all that long hair stuff doesn't appeal to me. Why don't you honestly approach it before God and allow Him to give you some time to change your taste? Give Him some time to change your taste. The tragedy of America today, the greatest tragedy that I know of, is many churches have taken the music of the world and brought it in the church just by changing the words. Can't do it. We've repeated to you scientific evidences, and folks, I only scratched the surface tonight. I couldn't. Good night. How in the world am I going to cover all this with you? I learned a great deal by this research. It was extremely beneficial to me, even though I'd studied much of this before. I learned a great deal more. Our music ought to be like everything else in our lives, to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. That's what it ought to be for. For you are a chosen vessel. God wants to work in and through you. God wants to do mighty and great things for you. God wants you to be as alert mentally, spiritually, and physically at all times as you can possibly be. No wonder the apostle said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You're young, you're strong, God has given you a body. Preserve it the best way that you know how, that it might be used for His honor and glory. Allow Him to get the credit and you'll benefit. I can promise you that. Shall we stand for prayer? Music, how important. Why should the preacher take two whole Sunday nights to talk about it? Because it has so much to do with our everyday lives. That's why. It has so much to do with our everyday lives. I wonder how many folk are here today and you'd say this. The songs like Amazing Grace and Blessed Assurance and all the rest thrill my heart and soul because I've been saved. They have new meaning since I've received Jesus Christ. I mean, these songs mean something to you tonight because you've been saved. I wonder how many folk could say that. I've been saved, though that God did put a new song in my mouth and heart. Would you just lift your hand? Been saved. God put a new song in my mouth and heart. Thank you. Take your hands down. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, "Preacher, I'm not sure of eternal life. I'm not sure I've been saved. I'd like to be sure. Pray for me." Would you just lift your hand for a moment? "I'm not sure I'm saved tonight. I'd like to be. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven." God bless you. Thank you so much over here. I appreciate that. You may take your hand down. "Not sure Jesus Christ is my Savior. Not sure my sins are forgiven. Not sure I have eternal life. I'd like to be. Pray for me." Would you lift your hand? All right, let me take a little survey for a moment while our heads are bowed. Let me break this down. Let me talk to our young people first. 25 years of age and younger. I wonder how many young people have allowed the Spirit of God to speak to their heart and say, "Now, preacher, the kind of music that I've been listening to has not been Christ-honoring, God-exalting. I know it. By God's grace, I'm going to remodel my listening habits." Is that your prayer? Just lift your hand, would you please? "I'm going to remodel my listening habits," and hold it there for a moment. "I'm going to remodel my listening habits." All right, thank you. Number of hands, praise the Lord for. "I'm going to remodel my listening habits." I wonder how many older folks, maybe you don't listen to rock and roll, but you might listen to some stuff is just as bad. We talked about it last week, country western. Some of that's terrible. I mean, some of that is absolute junk. Some of the other stuff that you listen to, I wonder how many old folk would say, 25 and older, "God has spoken to my heart also. I'm going to remodel some of my listening habits." Would you lift your hand, please? "I'm going to remodel some of my listening habits." All right, thank you. Praise the Lord. That'll bring some victories right there. That'll bring some victories. Gracious Father, tonight we've just tried to bring your people a message that we believe is timely and important. Oh God, how little most of us realize what a tremendous effect music has on us. It captivates us physically, mentally, and spiritually. It can move us to do that which is right or that which is wrong. It compels us one way or the other. Oh God, that we might listen to the right kind of music. For any that are here that do not know Jesus Christ, may on this invitation verse they respond and come and receive Him who can change their life, give it meaning and purpose, save their soul, and take them to heaven. Lord, may they come. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a verse, "Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come, I come." As we sing, if you're here tonight and you raised your hand, you said, "Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved," would you step out of your seat? Would you come? Would you make your way down one of these aisles and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? Meet one of our workers. Allow them to take an open Bible and show you what it is to have eternal life. Perhaps you're a Christian. Perhaps it's your music that needs to be laid at an altar and left here. You come as we sing. Come on.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
You know, Kent State University down in Ohio, and they did a study a few years ago with this computer music. You know what they said? They said they can take any person, put him in a room, subject him to 30 minutes of that computer music, and make you, I mean, they can program that stuff, they can make you go out and do anything they want you to do. Rape, murder, steal, anything they want you to do. I mean, they can program you to do anything by music. Isn't that wild? The devil's been programming an entire generation. God's people ought to stand up against it. God's people ought not to tolerate it. God's people ought to purpose and determine in their hearts that they're going to do right. I mean, if you got to throw away $1,000 record collection, I'd do it. To be programmed the way God wants me to be programmed. Go out and buy some decent music. Allow God to speak to your heart. He can't do it when you're so clogged up and your nerves are jammed with some of the stuff some of you folks listen to. Just can't do it. If you're not saved, come on this verse. We'll sing another verse. You come.
Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark cloud, to thee whose blood can cleanse each soul, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
O Lord, that I might present my body a living temple, that I might present it that which you can work with, through, and in. God, that I might not allow any foreign influence to come in, captivate my attention, and control my mind and body, whereby I might not be used most effectively for you. That ought to be our prayer. Any foreign influence. Any foreign influence. Let's be used to God. Young man, I believe, that came to get saved tonight. Brother Ed Cain's dealing with him. We thank God for him. Jacqueline Warner comes tonight, having been saved and baptized, and wants to, coming from the First Baptist Church of Avoca, New York, wants to place her membership now that she's living in our city in the First Bible Baptist Church. God bless you, Jacqueline. Thank the Lord for you. Got another one here. Doug Bensley comes tonight for membership, having been saved and baptized right here in our ministry, weren't you, Doug? Thank God for you. Wants to be obedient to the Lord and identifying with the church that serves the Lord. Thank God for you, Doug. Now, folks, I want you to know that you identify with First Bible Baptist Church. You're identifying with some unpopular stands. Can I tell you a story just for a moment? One of our men came up to me after church this morning. He said, "Preacher," he said, "this past week I was discussing with some of my Christian friends who go to a more of a liberal church." This is what he said. Okay, I didn't say it. He said it. Although I agree with him. And I don't even know what church they go to because he didn't mention it, but anybody's more liberal than we are. Around here. So. He said, I was talking with some folks that I know that go to a more of a liberal church, but he said they're safe folk, they know the Lord. This past week, and he said, I was telling them about your message last Sunday night. And he said, naturally, he said, they rejected it, rejected the whole concept, didn't think it was worth anything. And he said, I thought, well, I'll just back off a little, I'm not going to cause any strife here. He said, then the idea flashed across his mind. He asked this question. He said, oh, by the way, what did your pastor preach on last Sunday night? You know what? They couldn't remember. You might not always agree with it around here, but at least you don't forget. I thought that was great. That was rich. That's rich. I like that. Understand that the word got back to the Baptist preacher out in Holly that I read his letter. Understand his comment was, I relish those kind of things. I'm a troublemaker. I am. I am. I'm not comparing myself to Jesus, but I know one thing. He caused trouble wherever he went. Apostle Paul caused. Oh, I love it. I love it. I love it. Listen, you know what? If I could get a Baptist preacher to go out and win more souls and motivate his people to go out and win more souls, I'll call him every name I can think of. I'll call him a yellow-bellied skunk and everything else if I think ultimately it'll get him to go out and get a few more people saved. And I hope that he's just so mad that he said, I'll show them. I'm going to build the biggest church around. I bless God. Amen. Wouldn't that be great? That'd be wonderful. It's great. Listen, I'll tell you what. Today we had 1,285 in Sunday school. That is great. A summertime crowd, 1,285. I see 1,500 this fall right down the road, don't you? Right on up to 2,000. We had 684 tonight. Almost 700. And if I'm not mistaken, if my brain registers correctly here, we had exactly that same number last Sunday night. 684. Exactly. Had an offering today of $9,562.20. So a great offering. Good offering. And we thank God for that too, because your deacons voted to spend it all last night. We got an opportunity to buy this printing equipment. I told you about it this morning. I'd say between $13,000 and $15,000 of the printing equipment for $3,000. And it's an opportunity that we just cannot afford to pass up. We just can't afford to do it. And our deacons approved the idea of buying that. But that's only a little bit. We spent more than that last night. We spent $17,000 last night. And I'm going to tell you about it when you're feeling real flush. We've got to resurface our two parking lots. Not resurface, surface. They've never been surfaced. What you see on both of our parking lots is a sub-base. 5 years ago, we were told if we didn't get a surface on them, we'd lose them. Now, what we're doing now is we're losing them. All the potholes and everything, that's what's happening. So we have got to put an inch and a half of fine asphalt compressed on these two parking lots, and we've got to do it this summer. We just can't afford to wait another winter. Another winter, I'm afraid, is going to be is completely disastrous, and we're going to lose what we've got. And that would not be good stewardship. We got four appraisals, four estimates, and the best one was $17,214. It's going to cost us to do these two parking lots. We want to do that as quickly as possible. And what I told the men was this. I said, fellas, what I'd like to see us do is at the end of the summer, you recall last August we had a Give It All Sunday? A lot of folks came back to me and said, that was exciting, that was good, I'd like to do it again. But I said, let's not. You recall a few months ago we had a banquet, Living by Faith. I said, why don't we do this? Let's have a Parking Lot by Faith. And they said, that's a great idea, and we voted on it. We said, let's do it. Toward the end of the summer, down toward the end of August, we're going to have Parking Lot by Faith offering. So what we're saying is just whatever God gives you. Amen? God gives you $1 million, give it. We'll pave every place. If God gives you $1,000, give it. If God gives you $1, I mean over, above, and beyond what you normally receive, you trust God for it, Parking Lot by Faith. I believe God will give us $17,000, don't you? I believe He will. And I thank God for it. Brother Ed, do you have a name here?
I'm at Saul.
Ronald Decker, teenage boy, comes tonight to ask Jesus Christ to save him and give him eternal life. Ronald, I want you to know that the man that just led you to Jesus tonight loves you. I want you to know that this preacher loves you, but I want you to know most of all the Lord Jesus Christ loves you. So much that He died for you to save you, and I'm glad that you came tonight to get saved. Thank the Lord for you. And all the people said,
amen.
Amen. It's been so good to be in the house of God. Let's bow in prayer, shall we? Brother John Spade, would you lead us in prayer, please?